This morning as I was preparing, I really felt on my heart to bring encouragement today to everyone who's going through a battle. I know you're all laughing like, well, that's a no-brainer there, dummy. Of course, yeah. Look at us. But the type of encouragement I want to bring is more than just he loves you through the battle. It's an encouragement to understand that you're not wrong if you're going through the battle. And I didn't know how much of that was in me, in your doctrine. You have a core doctrine about you where you have accumulated opinions and teachings and theories about God, about you. And you've accumulated them over the years, sometimes from other preachers, sometimes from your upbringing, sometimes from your culture, sometimes from the Lord teaching you himself. But we accumulate all these opinions about life, about success. And as you begin to follow God, sometimes those opinions contradict what you're going through. And you have to then decide, okay, is that opinion about myself, about life, from God, or is it from man? Did that wisdom come from the world of man, or did it come from the mind of God? Because there's two sources of wisdom in your life. There's the wisdom that comes from this world, and that's always temporary. You know, like, if you want to be a nurse, you have to go to nursing school. You can't just show up at the hospital and say, praise God, God called me to be a nurse, I'm here. Stick me on a shift. I'm ready to go. What training do you have? Well, I've been praying in the Holy Ghost, and he showed me how to do things, and I'm ready to roll. Even if you know what you do, they're not going to let you do it unless you have proof that you know what you're doing. If you're called to be a nurse, you have to go and learn from nurses how to be a nurse. So there is a place for wisdom of man, but when we get to heaven, there's no nurses. But don't be afraid, there's also no doctors. There's no need for them. But don't be afraid, there's also no apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers either. We're all equal in heaven. So every bit of worldly knowledge that we gain through life works in the world, but it doesn't necessarily work when you're following God. And this is important because there is a portion of the gospel or a portion of Christianity who are going to heaven, a portion of people who love God who are all going to heaven, who've accepted a religion that allows them to work with the worldly wisdom in success and bring that into the kingdom of God. But when you go to a place with God where he's fully in charge of you, you're going to need his armor to walk through the battles the enemy throws at you. I'll say that again. When you go to a place in God where you're walking with him in his will, in his perfect will, you'll need to have God's armor to survive the attack the enemy brings against you. I remember when I had suffered the stroke, I had all kinds of questions. And they were internal questions about myself. How did this happen? Why did this happen? It wasn't something I expected. There was no real sign for it. And the Lord told me, he said, darkness came to destroy you, but it couldn't. You're already healed. Now walk through this. See, I needed to hear that from God to contradict a lot of the opinions that I had about the gospel that were still rooted in me, in my core understanding of life. And I had to shed so many things the last 5 years that I didn't know I had in my core beliefs. Things about if you follow God, you'll be blessed abundantly. And they take Old Testament verses and they bring it into the New Testament. Things such as, you know, choose thee this day who you're going to serve, blessing or cursing. You know, choose. See, if you choose blessing, you choose life, you get blessed. You walk in abundance. And this is the kind of philosophy that I had for many years of my life about serving God meant success, victory, and prosperity. But then as I followed God, it seemed like every time a door opened up for me to be successful, to be prosperous, the Lord would direct me away from that way and see if I was led by that philosophy. That's why I thank God for praying in tongues, because it saved me from going through many wrong doors in the name of God. And so as the Lord would direct me away from open doors that seemed to shine with victory, with success, the Lord has taught me over the years that obeying Him is more important than success. And sometimes the only evidence you have that you're in His will is that you heard His voice. There's no other evidence around you. And this is tough. I can imagine on people getting married, couples who aren't in unity, how much of a battle it is, because now it's no longer the two of you. Now there's three of you. God's involved in your marriage, and His opinion counts. So it's no longer one or the other whose desires are in place. You know, there's some Christian marriages, the whole idea of marriage is one of the couple taking all the life out of the other one to satisfy themselves. To them, that's their version of marriage. Hey, now we're married, your life is to make me happy. And that's their idea of marriage. And it may be, I need us to have this kind of life, this kind of lifestyle, this kind of house, this kind of whatever. I've seen on both ends, male and female, where one of the two take charge of the family, and the whole idea of the family is about them. It's not about serving God. So what do you do when you're not in union, in unity, and you have to fight to stay in the will of God? Well, there's contention all of a sudden in your marriage. And if you just give up, praise God, there's peace. But it's not real peace. It's only peace as long as you keep giving up the rest of your life. And God's happy for you to have that fight and pick that fight with who you're married to, because they need to see that life isn't about serving themselves. And many people, when they come to serving God, and this is the roots I came out of that I had to uproot over the years, the idea of serving God is really about serving themselves and in the name of God. It's about, I'm going to do something to get something. And if you hear me preach about serving, the whole point of serving is to learn how to serve without reward. Because if you serve to get reward, then when you need something, you're going to try to offer God something to get it rather than receive it freely. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I am turning there. So I had a lot of those thoughts of failure, because there's two types of preachers I found out. The first kind is the one who sits on the mountaintop and says, praise God, if you want to be like me, you want to have a great family and a big house and a successful ministry and lots of money, then follow me, listen to me, do what I did. And then there's the others, which I believe Apostle Paul here is describing. It says, listen, I got nothing to offer you. Can you imagine being the Apostle Paul? Follow me as I follow Christ. Where are you going? Well, they got me chained up. I'm going to jail for a while. And they're going to beat me and stone me. But follow me. Wait a minute. I'm choosing this other preacher because his life seems much more successful. So after I had the stroke, I felt very insecure. And I remember being wheeled into the church for the first time and how I was looking at everyone's belly buttons and just felt so insecure about myself. But the love that came from the church was part of healing for me as a man. And the questions I had, not just the questions I had internally, but the ones that were addressed to me by email and people's opinions. Whenever you show a weakness, people seem to, that's my door to give my opinion. You know, like a thief never goes after the strong one. He goes after the weak one. A robber never goes after the man and the wife. He goes after the woman who's by herself because they see weakness. Well, a lot of our prophets and opinionated people in the church world, they don't go after you when you're strong. But if you show a glimpse of weakness, then that's an open door to minister to you. I have a right to minister to you because look at my family. My family's great and your family's a disaster. And so let me tell you how to be a good wife. Let me tell you how to be a good husband. Well, wait a minute. My family's a disaster because I'm choosing to follow God and my spouse doesn't want to. I had one lady come to me one time. She said, I can't respect a preacher whose kids are not really serving God. I can't sit under a preacher who I can't respect, because she was all about family. And she homeschooled her kids. She had a great little family unit. But you could tell that she was in charge. Not the husband, not God. She was in charge. And she masked it behind family, because she said family is more important than church. And I get that understanding, but it was really what she was saying was, I have something called family that I'm replacing with serving God, because I want to make my family great. And so all of her resources, even her husband's, went to her family. Not about following God. Not about getting with the husband and saying, what does God want? It was about the family. And I said, well, I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I know any preachers that I really respect who have solid, perfect families. You know, I don't know if I can say I know anyone who's got a perfect family who's been anointed and really. And she was hiding behind her family as being the reasoning why she didn't have to listen to any other preachers. And bringing worldliness into her understanding of what serving God meant. Serving God to her meant that you had a great family unit. And so I got these opinions from people, because as soon as you see a weakness, then some of the prophets come out of the background. Some of the people who wouldn't dare talk to you when you're strong come to give you their opinion when you're going through a battle. How many know what I'm talking about? People you never get advice from all of a sudden want to give you advice. Like, buddy, no one wants to listen to you, you know, but here you are talking to me. And you know, things like, you opened a door. And I thought, well, that's obvious. What door do you want to pick from? You know, I have lots of little doors I can analyze in myself that aren't perfect. I'm not perfect, so which door was it? Because I know preachers who have had 3 affairs, embezzled money, and they're still in ministry, and their wife is the one who gets sick, not them. So what door did I open? You have unforgiveness, you know, and all the opinions that came through about my personal battle, as if they knew something. I've yet to have anyone who I feel was correct out of the hundreds of opinions about why I'm going through my battle. I wish God would tell me, if he's telling you, why is he not telling me? He's not told me anything about it, except that darkness has come to destroy you, but it couldn't. I'm not saying the devil has a right to come and cause devastation in your life, but he's going to try. And part of the gospel, I'll call it part of the gospel of the hundredfold, is being able to walk with God through the warfare that the hundredfold offers. Because there's a gospel of the 60-fold, and there's a gospel of the 30-fold. And their gospel works if you're only going to be 30-fold. But if you take a 30-fold gospel and try to match it with a 100-fold walk, you're going to get beat up and think you're failing when you're succeeding. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Say comfort. Who comforts us in all our tribulation. Those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Here's part of the gospel we have to, I would say, include into our foundation. That if you go through trouble, that's not because you're failing. Sometimes the only reason you're going through trouble is because you're doing everything right. But with every bit of trouble comes a comfort that comes from God, which will comfort you not to stay there and be a pincushion for the devil, but to rise up and overcome him while you're going through the trouble. Verse 4, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffered. Now, let's be clear here. This here I seem to have skipped in my Bible college days about suffering being a word that is acceptable in my doctrine. Because the majority of preachers I heard, when you talked about the devil, their opinion was, the devil's defeated. It's under our feet. Tell him to go. And he leaves. That's what I do. He comes to bother me. I tell him, go in Jesus' name. He leaves. That's all you got to do. Remember, you're going to be pursuing a hundredfold return for God. And I'm trying to say, there's a difference, 30, 60, 100-fold. In the return that God gets, this is kind of preaching that a little bit. But the 30-fold people, they're still going to heaven. And God's reaping 30-fold return from them. He's pleased with that. It's not that he chose for them to be 30-fold. They chose, this is as far as I'm going, that's it. And I believe that when God sees that you prove to God you're not going to above 30-fold, he'll find you a preacher who won't go above 30-fold and say, listen, I need a shepherd to watch my 30-fold flock, and you're a 30-fold preacher because you won't give me any more. So I'm going to put you with them, and I'm going to let you make sure they get to heaven. And that's why you hear people who don't even pray in the Holy Ghost. Baptists, they share testimonies of how we're raising money for this, and the money came in, and we're doing this, and that came. And so you can actually see God move within their midst. And you're like, well, they're not even preaching the full gospel. What are you doing working with them? Get rid of them. He's happy with them. He's pleased with them. That's a 30-fold. Now, I made a lot of grandmas angry at me last week. And mamas, when I had Eva up here, who did a marvelous job trying to move that chair, if you remember. Little Eva, 5-year-old Eva, struggled the whole time, trying to get that chair moved. And after about 2 minutes, she kept struggling. She was trying to please me and her daddy. And all you grandmas were looking at me like, stop it. You're torturing that baby. Stop it. Have mercy. But yet, you felt that way in your Christianity, trying to do the promises of God, trying to make it happen, because someone told you should go do it, and you were struggled and you failed and you're struggling trying to please God, but never could because you weren't mature enough yet. So God's not against a 30-fold group. He's happy with them. But make no mistake, they chose that's where they wanted to stay. Now, a 60-fold, someone who wanted to do more, praise God, he's pleased with that too. But the 100-fold, Gary mentioned last week that Pastor Dave said that it's that last 40% that really gets you. That's the real battle. For God to have someone willing to go that far into him, to lay their life down that much, to lay their pride down, to lay their life down, to be at the mercy of God, that's where most preachers fail. They stop at 60-fold and they camp there. And what happens is they camp there and they have a whole philosophy of doctrine, a philosophy of life that fits. So in my opinion, much of that is worldly wisdom that's crept into the church to justify living at 60-fold as being successful. And listen, 60-fold is not a bad return. God is happy with that. He's happy that they're going to heaven. He's happy with the fruit. And I was 60-fold most of my life until I ran into praying in tongues. The moment you start praying in tongues, you have a new teacher who's going to teach you 60-fold is not enough. You can't pray in tongues and not be pulled out of the 60-fold to pursue the 100-fold walk with God. You say amen if you agree with that. Because that's all the Holy Ghost knows is victory over the enemy. But the victory doesn't come without a fight. He needs some people willing to get in the fight with the armor of God to defeat the enemy, to uproot him from where he's at. Let me give you an example. My mama, she's a sweet lady, believes God from her heart. She had cancer 2 years ago. I got a phone call, and it'll be 2 years, I think, coming up, and they said, you've got 3 months to live. And so my mama, who's 80, she said, well, I've lived a good life. God wants me healed. I'm healed. If not, then I'm ready to go. And so I did my 911 call to the intercessory group and said, I need you to pray with me. And the intercessory group here, I believe, is responsible for my mama still living happily, victory over cancer, 2 years on. Because the intercessory group was able to go into her life, and their prayers were able to interrupt the plans of the enemy and gain victory. It wasn't based on necessarily my mama's faith. It was based on many people praying and disrupting what the devil wanted. Well, the devil has to be unseated. He won't move just because you're there. He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of God in you. I remember having lunch with Gary, and he was must have just finished preaching because he was still preaching. And he pulled out a little chair at the table and set it beside me, between me and him, and said, now see this? If there's a little crippled baby in here that's broken, a Tommy Perez, until we can get that baby healed, we're not successful. See, that's a hundredfold preacher talking. That's why for us, there's no other mission. We're the little girl trying to move the chair like Eva was and can't move it. We finally come to a place that, okay, God, what's it going to take for me to be able to do this? What's it going to take? What do I have to do? Well, that's the walk of a hundredfold. That's the cry of a hundredfold person saying, I'm not satisfied with wealth. I'm not satisfied with a happy family. I'm not satisfied with a pretty house. I'm not satisfied with health. I want to do your will at all costs. And I don't believe that can be satisfied by the natural man. I don't believe a person from their heart. Hunger may take you so far, but after you get slapped around a little bit, you go back to 60-fold and say, oh, this is great. I like this. You know. But when you pray in the Holy Ghost, he's constantly pulling you further along the path because he knows the potential of what God can do through you if you continue with him. So let me go back to Eva again. Here she was trying to move that chair last week. If you weren't here, little Eva spent a good 10 minutes trying to move a chair that was hooked to another chair, trying her best to please me and her daddy in our instructions to move the chair. And I was using that to show how many Christians in their flesh try to please God, try to do the word of God, go pray for the sick and see them recover. Well, they go pray for the sick, but they don't see all of them recover. They hit that wall, and they're frustrated, and they want to please God with all their heart, but they don't have it in them to do it. It's not there. It's just not there. See, you can take the possible and learn from the world how to make it happen. One man I know had a house burned down, and next thing you know, there was a GoFundMe page, and they bought him a new house. People from all over the world sent a little bit of money each. Boom, he's got a brand new house, twice the house that burnt down, just like that. That's the power of the world. That's the power of man. We can do a lot when we corporately decide we're going to do it. But let's take a little baby that's broken physically and mentally. How are you going to fix that? Let's get 10 guys together. How are you going to fix that? Let's get 100 doctors together, and all of them will say, I'm sorry, sir, I'm sorry, ma'am, but we just can't help you. We're doing the best we can, but this is all we can say. We're not going to give you any promise. And so with the power of man, they cannot do the impossible. You cannot do the impossible without God. The impossible only comes from the impossible realm. And that wisdom only comes from God. And that's going to be what takes you to the place where we will see the little babies healed. So there's whole conferences out there where they celebrate their success. Please understand, I'm not trying to belittle any work that's done in the name of Jesus. Any work to get someone saved, we are excited about. But we're going to have to keep preaching from the hundredfold message to the hundredfold people. We can no longer preach, not that we do here, but no longer accept 60-fold doctrine as being our doctrine. are a sign of success. There's whole conferences where the sign of success is how many people you witness to. That's the whole conference. How many people did you share the gospel with? That's success. I think God's pleased with that. Others are how many jets they have, how many Rolls Royces they have, how many nice cars they got. These are preachers. You know how embarrassing that is for preachers to talk about their financial success? Because the only place that preachers get their money from is talking it out of other people. Now, someone who goes and earns it but make a living, that's different. They earned it. But preachers, you shouldn't be bragging about your prosperity. There's a good chance you maybe didn't get it from God. You got it from men. Anyways, I'll stop there because I'm beginning to bash the 60-fold. I need to stop. But the 60-fold conference, how's your prosperity, brother? Oh, praise God. We just paid off this and paid off that and got to, oh, bless God. God's blessing him. That is God's work, my brothers and sisters, right there. Look at that. A new house. Come up and testify. How about you over there in the back? Yeah, I've been stoned. Oh, yeah, you stay in the back. And how about you, brother? Yeah, my car got paid. Praise God. She wanted a new car. She planted a seed last week, and now she's got a new car. And you, my sister, yeah, we've been under attack lately. Okay, you stay in the back. Here, you go pray for them. And you know, we don't like the testimonies. We don't honor the testimonies of warfare. And I think that it's a mistake for us to preach a gospel that doesn't honor the battle that takes to walk in the victory of Christ. It diminishes you when you go through a battle. Now, everyone can claim it's the devil. I understand that. And I wouldn't even claim it was the devil that attacked me unless God spoke to me. And he told me, darkness came to destroy you. I was meant to die that day, but it couldn't. And God told me, you're already healed, now walk through this. And so it was interesting, he told me to walk through it. I can't tell you how much that word, that moment has comforted me when I had to get up and preach. Now you're a loving church, you guys love me. And you're a battle-worn church, so you understand a little bit. So I've had nothing but encouragement, but going to go preach to other places and thinking, well, I wonder what they think about me. Who's going to listen to me or want me to pray for them to receive a healing when I haven't received mine in the fullness yet? But I'm comforted by the words that God spoke to me to walk through my battle. Even I remember hearing on TV, I remember laying in the bed because I was in a wheelchair ridden for a long time, and laying in the bed, laying there, and on the news came a prominent preacher, television preacher, had a mild heart attack. And I remember thinking, I'm in bed recovering from a stroke myself. And out of me comes this opinion. Well, I wonder what he did. And then I caught myself say that. I thought, what the heck? What's wrong with you, man? But see, that's in me. So if I think that about others, what am I thinking about myself? And when I decided, I felt it was time to try to preach again. I hadn't stood for more than 25 minutes, and it's very hard to stand on carpet for me. And I thought, well, let's just preach and let's see what happens. If I fall down, I fall down. But let's give it a shot. And praise God, I've been preaching ever since. And I remember asking God, I said, God, I don't want to go up there. Because he was the one pushing me to start preaching again. I would have, if it was my choice, I'd still be locked in a hole somewhere until I got victory. Then I'd come out and share about the victory. Because we like to share about the victories, but we don't want to expose our battles. And part of the reason we don't want to expose our battles is because we've been around 60-fold people telling you if you're in a battle, you're failing. If you're in a battle, it's because you're not good enough. You don't believe. If you're in a battle, you're having financial problems, it's because you're not good enough. One guy's like, well, if you take medicine, you're giving in to the devil. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you go to the dentist? Well, yeah. Do you ever have a feeling? Yeah. Well, what's the difference? Why would you go get a fill in there, Mr. Man of Faith? Just let it rot in there. Believe it better. I don't doubt you could, but don't preach to other people if you're unwilling to walk it to the fullness. A lot of people say stuff and they don't live it, honestly. And I'm not saying that against anyone, including myself. I've learned over the years some of the stuff I had to uproot, some of the 30-fold, 60-fold doctrine I've had to uproot. See, when we listen to a 60-fold doctrine, it's about success in this world. So we get together and we move this chair over here. Praise God, we did it together. In fact, let me give an example again, since the chair was such a winner. I won't call Eva up so no one gets mad at me. But let me call Mike up and Jake up. Come up here, guys. Yep, Mike and Jake, come up here, gentlemen. Just for a quick example. Now, here's two stout young men. Now, guys, will you please just take, let's see. I want you to take that chair and watch how fast they can take this chair and move it over here. Just anywhere, yeah, just move it. Look at, wow, look at that. So impressive. Good job, Jake. Now, will you two go grab me that stack of chairs over there? Just one stack and bring it over here, please. Now, I want you to see, this is men getting together to do the possible. So right now I'm sending them to get a stack of five chairs. One man could probably drag it. Jake's a hoss. He might be able to even lift it himself. But we're just going to have him bring one stack together. So two of them carrying it is doable. It's manageable without any anointing. There's no angels helping them. There's no anointing on them. This is manpower. Give him a big hand clap. Look at those muscles. That was a sad hand clap for all this work they're doing. Okay, now look at that. They did a good job. Now what I need you to do is take, my car out there, my Zuzu. No keys. No, I need you to go and lift it, and I need you to bring it and sit it in front of the chairs here. Just the two of you. Go ahead and lift that sucker and bring it on in here. Now, what, they're not moving? What, Mr. Strong, tough guys, can move the chair, all bold and flexing your muscles, carrying the chairs. What's wrong? Can't it lift a little Zuzu? It's the smaller version. It's not the newer version. It's Zuzu. You can lift it. Let's go. See, when you start talking to the impossible, we can't look it within ourselves to find the answer. In fact, we can't grab a big enough people. Okay, we got 100 people can lift this Zuzu. Let's lift this building. Let's go ahead and lift up the prayer center, this great big building. Let's lift it up and move it over 20 feet. The parking's not perfect, so I need to move the building over 20 feet. You know, like the impossible doesn't fit into our possible realm. So that when we talk, we're only talking to those who can believe for a hundredfold return, who are believing for the impossible to happen in this life. But many Christians have given up on that. They won't say it, but they're preaching a 60-fold gospel, something that's possible to accomplish within the natural. Thank you, guys. Give them a big hand clap. Well, give them half a hand clap because they didn't go get the Zuzu like I asked them to. And so it's important that we understand that you're set on a mission for whatever reason, whether it be because you prayed in the Holy Ghost and he said, thank you for listening to me. Whether it was your hunger that brought you to the Holy Ghost, your zeal to go change worlds, the Holy Ghost grabbed you and redirected you and said, now you're going to follow me. No longer are you going to follow your hunger. No longer are you going to follow your zeal. You're going to follow me. And he becomes your guide and your teacher. And he will teach you how to believe for a hundredfold. How do we get the impossible to happen? Only through God working through us, not for us working for God. So many preachers who I would call 60-fold preachers who have stopped there and settled there, God's pleased with that. God's happy with that because they're bringing people into heaven. And you can see God work in their life with what they're believing for. But you're not going to be able to learn how to walk through a 100-fold type of life from a 60-fold preacher. They have no idea what that world is like. They've already decided they're not going to walk there. They already decided they're not going to walk there. Somewhere along the lines, they didn't go past the 60-fold. Their heart didn't pull them past that line. They weren't connected enough to the Holy Ghost to allow him to bring them across to that kind of lifestyle. Because that kind of lifestyle, there's a message in here from I believe, is a great example is the Apostle Paul. And here is his message of his walk with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Now, I dare you to go on to the TV preachers and find any of these key words here. Tribulation, comfort, trouble, sufferings. See, these are not words that go with the traditional words of faith. That's usually victory, success, and we celebrate those successes. Verse 5, for the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Wait, pause right there. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us. I just got uninvited from a lot of churches right there. So our consolation also abounds through our comfort, consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, okay, stop it. Stop using these words. These are not faith words. Your confession, Paul, needs to change. That's a bad confession. See, some of you are going, man, that's so right. How come I didn't see these in the scripture? Many of us come from that kind of teaching where it's in our core, in our upbringing, even in our culture, in the American culture, there's a flow of Christianity that's just because you're American, you have it in you. And every culture has a different form of God and the way they view God. In American culture, even if you've never been to church, you may think you're a Christian or you're good enough to go to heaven. And in our American culture comes with it a formula of success that doesn't match with a hundredfold gospel. Now, God wants you to prosper, absolutely. But understand the difference. Let me just say the difference. I'm just preaching now. Between a 60-fold message and a 100-fold message. Do both believe in prosperity? Absolutely. But one believes with prosperity without the war. The other one believes in prosperity through the war. Do both believe in the miraculous? Absolutely. But one tries to get there through the gifts. The other one gets there through the anointing of the believer. So we both have a standard that believes the same. God wants you to be prosperous, absolutely. But you understand the enemy will come to destroy you once you cross a certain line. So you have to have the armor of God and the willingness to stand against the wiles of the devil and keep standing until the victory is yours. So a lot of times when you're going through the battle, it's not because you're failing. And that's the point of this message. It's not because you're failing. It's because you're doing everything right. Now, that's nice to think. I mean, I know lots of people who lay claim to that. But it doesn't matter who lays claim to it. The question is, can you lay claim to that? Is your marriage a mess because you're willing to follow God and not willing to compromise? Or is it a mess because you're just a bad spouse? It may be just because you're a bad spouse, and then don't quit blaming God. But for some people, the only reason their marriage is a mess is because they refuse to let go of the will of God for them and their family. They look at their family and they think, I'm going to make sure you get to heaven. And they don't think, I want you to love me and I want you to be happy. Now, I can look at my marriage and think, you know, everyone who knows my wife thinks the only reason Alan has a great family is because of his wife. And I'll amen to that for sure. Verse 5, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffered. So now he's telling them that we're praying for comfort because you're going to endure the same suffering that we've been through. I don't think I want to fall. I'm deleting all of Paul's preaching off of my YouTube right now. I don't think I like that preacher anymore. Now, if we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering, which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake with the consolation. Whew. That's a lot of good faith words right there. For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's a battle cry to say, you want the glory to go through you. Whew, a lot of sufferings. When Elijah looked at Elisha and said, what do you want? Elisha said, I want double your anointing. Elijah said, oh, you don't know what you asked. And what he was saying was, you can get double the anointing, but it's going to cost you. If my anointing cost me this much to get there, boy, you better be tough. You better have thick skin. You don't know what you just asked for. Somewhere along the line, you hungered for God enough that you gave him permission. And it may have been praying the Holy Ghost that got you there. And that's why your natural man is confused about your life. See, you have a natural man that you're wearing. It has its own mind, its own opinions, its own emotions that are contrary to the inner man. And now, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, who does the Holy Ghost fellowship with? Your inner man, not your outward man. So your outward man, the outward mind, is left unfruitful. It's left out of the conversation. So do you know that you can make decisions in the prayer closet by your inner man that give God permission to take you into battles, and your outward man didn't agree to it? And your outward man complains the whole time. Wait, what are you talking about? Where are we going? That's when God looks at a big, giant mountain in your life, a big Goliath that's stopping you from moving forward. He says, all right, I'm going to nickname you David this weekend. David, that's great. I like that. The anointed David, yes. He loved you, yeah. But not that one, the earlier one, the one that fought Goliath. Huh? Yeah, I want to nickname you David, God says to you. And I want you to take down Goliath. The Goliath that stopped you your whole life, that fear of whatever? The one Goliath that he made me fight was the fear of finances, of God providing for me, for me. And he made me face it and stuck my nose right there and said, you're not going anywhere until you go through this giant. And see, all the emotions of fear, I'm going to fail, I'm going to die. I remember God had me right down to a corner in my life, and I still had a little bit of fix it in me. And I kept begging him during our financial battle, God, please let me get a job. I've worked since I've been 13. I can work. I don't have to even preach. I'll get a job anywhere. Just let me, I hate this faith stuff. Let me just work. It was all fear that God wasn't going to show up. And the Lord said, you're acting like you're in a fight and your knuckles aren't even bloody yet. You're already acting like you've lost and you haven't even had a fight. Because up to then, we hadn't lost anything. But I had no avenue to answer a question that was coming, of a bill that was coming on February the 1st. And I remember this was about a week and a half before that. And I said, I tried to go find the old Alan that could Mr. Fix It, could just rally things together, get through it and fix it. And I couldn't even find him. He was gone. God had tricked me in all those times of prayer. And I began to lose the guy that I used to be. And I couldn't even find him. Now, I could resurrect him, yes, but it was easier to give up than it was to go resurrect the old Alan to make him fix it. That's how prayer works, in obedience. And I remember thinking, okay, this is it. I'm not going to be one of those preachers that begs for money every month and has to survive God. Either you're my provider or I'm not going to be a preacher. And I said, I give up. If we die, we die. And within the next week, God had already provided through February 1st. This was a cycle I went through every month. That's why I love Gary's story, because it's like, yeah, that encouraged me. See, he had a series on finance, Kingdom Finances. And I listened to it because I needed someone who'd walk down this path. Because every other preacher I heard of, they would have given me a different answer. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm following God. Yeah. I've got no money. Yeah. I got bills coming. Yeah. What are you doing? Are you preaching? No. Well, go get a gig. Go ahead and, well, I've got, is anyone calling you? Yeah, I got lots of preachers asking me to come, but, well, take one. Just send out a donation letter. Just pass. See, a lot of preachers, a lot of 60-fold preachers, what they do is they take the pressure of the ministry, the pressure of the finances, and they pass it to the people. So the people feel the pressure, not just them. And I remember God talking to me about finances when we were going through things and having to make hard choices. I mean, we lived off of, for food, $125 a month for a while. We didn't go out to eat at restaurants. We didn't. This was in obeying God. And see, this is not a 60-fold mindset. Like, my 60-fold mindset was, what's wrong with you? What's wrong? Look at this guy. He went to Bible college with you. Look how successful he is. And God, why are you leading me away from those things? Because those things have to be birthed through warfare. Otherwise, the devil could come and take it from you anytime he wants to. Mike, come up here again, if you don't mind. So when God told me to start preaching again after I suffered the stroke. See, Mike can lift these chairs. I'm not going to make you, but okay, go ahead and lift them up. See, Mike can lift these up. Look at that. Ladies, he's single. He's muscular. He's the man. But see, now he can lift that up. That's possible. But if I were to add 100 more chairs, Larry, look at that. Give him a big hand clap. Thank you, Brother Mike. But see, add 100 more chairs, then he has to reach into the impossible to make it happen. In other words, for him to lift 100 more chairs at one time, he's going to have to say, God, you're going to have to do the lifting. I'm just going to be here. So who gets the glory? Who gets the credit when God does the work? That's the 100-fold mindset, is I'm not here to do the work. God has to do the work because I can't do what he's asking me to do. I can't take that crippled baby and fix it. I can call all the doctors in the world. I can pull all the strings and, hey, I know a nurse from so-and-so who knows a doctor, who knows another doctor. Maybe we can get that doctor to come look at your kid. See, we can do all that in the natural, but for the impossible to operate in our life, it has to be God through us. So we're along for the ride. We're not the one doing the work. That's the 100-fold mindset. Thank you, Mike. Thanks again for helping me preach. Verse 8. When God told me to start preaching again, I said, God, I don't want to be on display for the devil to like hang me like a puppet and say, look what I can do if you try to follow God. I said, I don't want to be on display like that. I don't want to preach. And the Lord said, I want you to show people how to walk through hard times. And so when you walk through hard times, that means you have to find, it's easy to be encouraged for 6 months during a battle. Then after all that kind of lifts and nothing seems to change, where do you find encouragement? The only place you're going to find it is in him. You're not going to find it in, even the people who jump in to help during the crisis, you know, you can't expect them to lay their life down forever to comfort you. You know, that's not how it works. Eventually, people have a life of their own they have to live. So even that lifts, and soon you'll find out whatever battle you're going through, even in your, if it's your marriage, it's your finances, whatever battle you're going through, you have to learn how to let God be your comfort. God has to be your comfort, your encourager, your strength, because you're not going to get it from men. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. Wait a minute, Paul, that's not faith speaking. But here he writes, he confesses, this is a confession. He's writing down what he felt during his battle. And I want you to see this, because if you've had moments of despair as you've been following God, moments of loneliness, moments of rejection, moments of wondering, will it work? Is this worth it? Here's the Apostle Paul confessing to the church. Now, I'm going to pause there because what's happening in the church is the Judaizers have come and turned them against Paul. His church was turned against him, and they belittled Paul. And they've used his lack of prosperity as a sign of why God's hand wasn't on him and why they didn't need to listen to him. Don't listen to Paul anymore. He's a broken down old preacher. He's got no money. He's been beat up, and the devil, obviously he's stepped out of the will of God. He's no longer under God's hands of protection. He's not under authority. He won't listen to anyone. And they begin to belittle him. And Paul's argument here in 2 Corinthians is, part of it is justifying that, hey, the reason I'm going through such a warfare is because I'm following Christ, and I can give you comfort through my battle, and you're going to have to go through it too. The reason I don't have a lot of money, you know, is because I won't harness people. And then he goes on to explain, I didn't harness you. I could have, but I didn't. So here he says, verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. So in his walk with following God, he had moments of feeling, I've got no strength left. Now right there, many of you should get some hope, because you've been there. Many of you said, you woke up and said, or you went to bed. Usually you wake up, you feel a little more encouraged in life, but you went to bed thinking, it's all over. I got nothing left to give God. I'm done. I can't take another step. I thought I was following you. Maybe I missed it, but this is just too hard. I can't make it. I have no strength left, God. And God says, great, now you're getting it. It's not by your strength anyway. Because the stuff you have to lift can't be by your strength. Because you can lift 5 chairs, 7 chairs, but you can't lift 100 chairs. You can't lift 1,000 chairs. But God can lift 1,000 chairs. God can lift a gazillion pounds. So that's why this walk of 100-fold is learning how to let God work through you and not you do the work for God. Say amen if you're still with me. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he shall still deliver us. So here he's even confessing that there's going to be more battles ahead that they'll need to be delivered from. This is a man who lived a life of battles and knew that God, his prayer wasn't to avoid the battles. His prayer was to have the strength to walk through the battles. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So Paul here is talking about a life of laying down your life. This is a 100-fold preacher sharing clues of what walking with God to reach a 100-fold return for God is going to cost you. And a 60-fold preacher cannot teach you how to walk through a 100-fold warfare. To make it straight today, if you're going through battle, it may not be because you did something wrong. It may be because you're doing everything right, and that this is part of the walk that you have to go through to get where God wants you to be. And does it cost you? Yes, it costs you. Is it hard? It's hard. Where are you going to get your strength? Where are you going to get your encouragement? Where are you going to find your hope? It's only going to come from God. You can find it in him. And that's why when you're going through the midst of the battle, it's not important to complain to God about your battle. It's important to go to him for strength to walk in the victory that he's already promised to you. And so you get up every day and you keep marching forward. That's the steps of a 100-fold minister. Get up, go to work. Get up, go to work. What do I do tomorrow? Same thing. Well, I prayed and I fasted and I worshiped yesterday. See, when you think like that, you're thinking you're trying to get to something. If I could just get there, then I'm done. If I just get there, then I'm done. Praise God. I'm done. I did it. I got it. Yes. I remember after my first war battle with the enemy where I walked through it, I was shocked that I survived. And I was like, wow, this faith stuff really works. And then I thought, okay, I'm done. I get a break now, right? And right there's another fight. It's like you're in a fight. You get through round one, ding, ding, and they give you a 3-minute or like a minute break in between rounds. And you're sitting on your stool and they go, okay, round two. Wait. Can we wait for another 2 days before round two? Ding, ding, ding. Round two's coming. You got to get up. You got to keep going. Quit given your natural emotions the power to tell you who you are. Because they have no idea who you are. Your inner man knows who you are. That wisdom, that understanding came only from God. You're not a failure because you're going through a battle. You're victorious because you won't give up. Don't give up on what God's told you. Don't quit. He is true to his word. He's not a liar. He's promised us revival, and some of us have been shocked of the battle it's taken to get to this. Our natural man is screaming because our inner man in the prayer closet shook God's hand and said, I'll do it. You can count on me, sir. Yes, sir. Put me in the fight. And our outer man says, what? Where are we going? God says, see, today I'm calling you David. And your outer man says, what? And see, there's Goliath right there. He's in your way of victory. You need to kill him. No, no. Can't we just, the reason I'm not blessed is because I haven't given enough. No, you need to kill this enemy. The most fearful thing sometimes to your natural man. But your inner man keeps pulling you forward. Do you ever have that tear in your day when your inner man's pulling you forward on a mission and your outer man's dragging his feet? You know, your inner man has the army clothes on. The outer man's got his beach clothes on. Like, no, no, the gospel's supposed to let us hang out on the beach. And we won't drink the alcohol. We'll drink the, what's the non-alcoholic margarita? What's it called? I don't even know. That's a holy I am. Shirley Temple. Thank you, Angie. She knows. I'm in my beach clothes drinking a Shirley Temple, a non-alcoholic version of an alcoholic drink. Serving God, praise God. Think about Facebook. Like, God's so good. We're at the beach. You got your little toes in your Shirley Temple. And God has blessed us so good. And then here you are in the foxhole. You know, God is good. All the time. We're on a mission that hasn't been reached to for generations. So where are we going to find other people to tell us this is the path? Maybe we're the ones to be able to say, like Paul did, what I've gone through has produced suffering in me, but it's to bring comfort to you. So I can comfort you because you're going to have to go through the sufferings like I did. But let me comfort you that you're going to make it if you don't quit. The whole plan of the battle of the enemy in your suffering, in everything, is to get you to let go of God's will, to change your course. He's not afraid of you. He's afraid of you if you don't stop following God. He'll leave the 30-fold alone. He'll leave many of the 60-fold alone. But if you're going to walk this walk of 100-fold return, if you're going to walk into the perfect will of God, there's a warfare and there's a battle where it doesn't work. A lot of the opinions, hey, I just tell the devil, go and he goes. Don't even give it a second thought. Well, I tried that and he beat the tar out of me. You know, and I had to learn how to I'm learning how to rise up above the enemy, and he won't get to do it again. Amen. I'm going over my time. See you in 30 minutes. You are released.